I grew up with a mother who said, "You've not had flu, stop the moaning." So I rang her this week and said, "I've been in bed for 4 days and I can't get out of bed, and I went down to get a drink and I now need to go back to bed, I'm exhausted." And she went, "Only 4 days, that's not the flu." So I've just had flu-like symptoms. So normally when I write a talk, I get to go back through it, and I tend to cut out masses of it because it just goes on and on and on. Well, I haven't been able to do that this week. So apologies. I've got a clock in front of me. So when it gets to 12, if I've only gone like through 2 points, then hopefully they're the 2 points that you needed this morning. But we are 7 days in on 21 days of prayer and fasting. And so I hope you're enjoying it. I know people have been sharing stories with me. We're going to carve out some time. Time's a bit tight this morning, but we're going to carve out some time just maybe next Sunday, just for people to share what their experience of prayer. I know for some it's been, they were expecting it to be kind of a tough challenge, but it's been a real refreshing time for them. And I'm encouraged by that. I think God wants us to draw near to him. And when we do, he promises that he will draw near to us. And so last week we looked at the who of prayer, that prayer is directed to a God who is the master, and the amazing grace of the Master Jesus Christ, the extravagant love of the Father, and the intimate friendship of the Holy Spirit, that is who we get to pray to. And it's a phenomenal opportunity to pray to the Creator, and that is who he is. So whatever you think God looks like, whatever you've been told, whether he's an angry man on a cloud ready to strike you, our Bible tells us that he is shows his amazing grace through Jesus and extravagant love through the Father and the intimate friendship through the Holy Spirit. So that's the who that we get to pray to. And last week's message was pray first. That if nothing else over these next 21 days or remaining 16 days, that we would be a people who would pray as a first response, not a last resort. And so we've resourced you. You've had all of those things. We've got kids' guides on the website. I know some families are doing that, and the kids are really enjoying gathering around and just working through this guide on prayer. And we've got the wristbands to remind you to pray first. We've got devotionals. So we really want to resource you with everything you need. And can I just echo what Phil has said? Please just get to one of the... I won't plead with you over much stuff, but I'm going to plead with you to come to a prayer meeting. Just even if it's just one, come to one prayer meeting, because it's in that moment where in this 21 days where we step aside and do something that God meets us in that. And so I just want to encourage you to try and get to one of those prayer meetings if you are able to. So last week we looked at the persons of prayer. And so this week I want to look at the how of prayer. How do we go about doing this thing called prayer? Ephesians 6:18, it says, "And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people." See, in my experience, I think half the problem is that we don't know how to pray. That when I'm speaking to people, they're like, "Well, yeah, I know I'm meant to pray, but I don't really know what to pray." And here, Ephesians, it says, pray with all kinds of prayers and requests. Who knew that there are different kinds of prayers, that we can come to God in different ways? So I think if we can get the who of prayer sorted, who God is, not what we think he looks like, not our experiences, not what our circumstances suggest, but actually who God is, if we can get that sorted, and then we can get the how sorted, then actually I think prayer becomes this beautiful, exciting dialogue with God, and not just a monotonous monologue with a God that we think isn't really listening and isn't really interested, and how can we bother doing it, and so we give up. So I want to introduce you to some different types of prayer this morning. As I've said, these messages during this series are going to be really practical. Like, I normally preach inspirational, but we're going practical. So I am going to literally share with you the plan that I use most often for prayer. Is that okay? Thank you, one of you. Looking more full of flu than I am. So I'm going to just unpack what I'd probably 90% of the time, the plan that I use, that I flow through and use it in different ways, and I'll unpack that. And it's a plan that you can use for 2 minutes or for 2 hours. But this quote jumped out to me this week. Benjamin Franklin, some of you will have heard it. It says, "If you fail to plan, you are planning to fail." I wonder how many of us have a plan in our prayer life. That we try and we're not, you know, it's not like it's, we mustn't do anything other than that, but that's what we're going to aim at. We're going to aim at something. I think it's Zig Ziglar, another quote said, if you aim at nothing, you'll hit it every time. And so often in our prayer life, we aim at nothing and it's just like, I don't know what, I'm just going to start crying out to God and just asking him stuff. And we wonder why then it seems to dry up. Jesus had a plan in prayer. Luke 11, verses 1 to 2, it said, one day Jesus was praying in a certain place. We used this last week. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples. He said to them, when you pray, say. And he gave the Lord's Prayer, a great plan for prayer. It's on our website. It's, you don't need to say it verbatim, but it's a great little plan that you could just get in your head and just work that through in your prayer time. And so it's a great plan to use. And I use it myself, but I'm giving you today, right, it's a little bit out there, okay? So you just need to bear with me. I'm quite a visual person, so this might be why I enjoy this plan. It's something that I use in 2 minutes or in a block of time when I'm praying for longer periods of time, and it works for me. It may not work for you. That's okay. All I'm encouraging this morning is get a plan. If you stick to it all the time, it doesn't matter. If you've got a plan, great. And then move away from it, come back to it, use it how you need to. But I'm encouraging every single person, get a plan for prayer. We plan those things that are important to us. And so I plan my times with God and my prayer time with God. So if you've got a Bible, we are going to be in Exodus 33, just to start with. And it'll come up on the screen. But if you want a title for today's message, it's If You Plan, If You Fail to Plan. If You Fail to Plan. That's not my Bible, that's my journal. Let me get my Bible. Exodus 33. I'm going to read it from the screen. It says, and whenever Moses went out into the tent, all the people rose and stood at the entrances to their tent, watching Moses until he entered the tent. As Moses went into the tent, the pillar of cloud would come down and stay at the entrance while the Lord spoke with Moses. So the next slide. Have the people of Israel build me... No. The next slide, that's the one after it. Good job, I know the Bible, isn't it? Well, there we go. Whenever the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance to the tent, they all stood and worshipped, each at the entrance to their tent. The Lord would speak to Moses face to face as one speaks to a friend. Then Moses would return to the camp, but the young aide, Joshua, son of Nun, did not leave the tent. Guys, we're just going to watch a quick movie clip. So enjoy. If you don't like snakes, just cover your eyes. So last week we had the Wizard of Oz. This week we've got the man himself, Indiana Jones, raiding that lost ark. I love technology. Don't worry, that'll make sense in a little while. But I love technology. I've not got much of it, but I'm going to sound like a grumpy old man, but it's not like it used to be. That's all I'm going to say. Honestly, it's not like it used to be. So, like, if anyone's got a phone, all you need to do is drop this on a nice, soft, cushioned rug, and the screen just seems to shatter. It doesn't take much just to crack an iPhone screen. Someone's yelling out. So, it doesn't take much just to crack an ice cream phone. But I remember the Sega Mega Drive. When that stopped working, all you did was take the cartridge out, magic blow, put it straight back in again, and it worked absolutely fine. That's all you needed. Sega Mega Drive was the best console ever made. And it beats my phone hands down, just for technology. But the thing is, I ended up buying an iPhone screen on eBay. bad mistake. It was cheap for a reason. But I'd cracked my phone a couple of times and I was like, right, I'm not going to take it to, I was taking it to a shop and because it's cheaper to get it repaired than go through insurance and all that kind of stuff. So, but it was like 100 quid a time to get a screen replaced. So I'm not paying another 100 pounds to get a screen replaced. So I'll buy £5.50 on eBay. Happy days. So I get this thing from the Far East and it arrives and I then get all the little extra screwdrivers you've got to buy that come with it because you can't use just normal screwdrivers. And so I'm there and I'm taking the whole thing apart and it's complicated. I mean, that's the other thing about technology. It's got a lot more complicated. So I'm pulling it apart and I'm taking it and I take these clips off and the screen eventually comes apart. And I got the new screen and I just looked at this pile of stuff. Had no idea how it went back together again. Not the foggiest. So... Oh, so thankfully I have a brother-in-law who knows what he's doing. So I just put it all into a bag and I just went over to him and went, oh, I'm really sorry, mate. Can you help me out? And just handed it to him and he looked at it. But I didn't even know this was available, but he'd printed off this plan and he'd printed off this little layout thing and he put all the pieces where they go on this little plan. So he knew what each of the pieces were and where they were meant to go back together. So he slowly started putting the whole thing back together again, all because he had this plan that helped him flourish in what he needed to do. The plan helped him put everything together. I want to introduce to you this morning a plan in prayer that may help you put all the pieces of prayer together and for you to flourish in your prayer life. And it's found in the Old Testament and it is introduced during a time by a man called Moses. Now, Moses was this amazing man who was raised up by God to lead the Israelites out of slavery in Egypt. And he goes and he stands before Pharaoh and he gets his fellow Israelites released and he leads some kind of 2.5 million people out of slavery in Egypt. And the idea is that he's going to lead them to this land that God has promised him called the Promised Land. And so that's modern day Israel. And so basically, imagine that's the sea line there. Well, let's do that as the sea line. It probably makes a bit more sense. And they're over here in Egypt and they've got to basically just travel all the way up across the peninsula, all the way up to the Promised Land. Should have taken a few weeks. Took them 40 years. 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. And all that what God had got planned for them was when they got to the Promised Land, they were going to build a temple. Build a temple where heaven could touch earth, where God could meet with humanity. Amazing, isn't it? That's what God wants to do. He wants to connect with us. Right from Eden, which I believe was a picture of the temple, of heaven touching earth. And then you get it, which we'll look at in a minute, with as they're wandering in the wilderness, they're waiting to build this temple. And so they create this thing called the tabernacle. And then when they get to the Promised Land, they build the temple. And then I believe Jesus is the temple where heaven actually touches earth. And now guess who gets to be the temple where heaven touches earth? It's us, where God is dwelling inside of us. And we get to be the people and the places where heaven touches earth. And so we have this moment in the Old Testament where they're wandering, but they haven't got to this Promised Land. And so they have to build a temporary temple. It's like portable church. Hey, we know what that feels like, don't we? Can I just in this moment just give a big shout out to all those people that do set up every week? I just want to publicly say it from the platform. We are like the people of Israel, wandering in the wilderness, not really knowing what we're doing, but we build church every week. And for those of you that are part of that team, that get up early, that move vans and moving equipment, that in the week are doing stuff, who knew that even like doing tea and coffee in Portable Church becomes an organized mission to get it sorted. And so just can we just give a big thank you? Let's just give a clap to everybody who does set up. Oh, come on, you can do better than that. Let's do it. You are making an encounter with God possible because of your serving. And so I just want to do a little plug and just say, if you want to be part of that team, it is the best team in the world. I think we've got four of them that do set up each week and you can be part of that. And it's fantastic, amazing group of people. And that's what they had at the time of Moses. God gave them this plan to build a temporary temple in the wilderness. And it says in Exodus 25, the passage we had up a minute ago, it says, "Have the people of Israel build me a holy sanctuary so I can live among them." See, that's what God wants to do. He wants to live amongst us. And he says, "You must build this tabernacle and its furnishings exactly according to the pattern I will show you." See, I want to suggest that there is a pattern in the Old Testament, a pattern in the tabernacle, that we can use, some principles that we can take, that we can help us apply today in our prayer life. And here we've got a picture of the, let me just put up a picture of the tabernacle. That's a picture of, obviously the tent, that was tent wasn't exposed, it was covered up. But you've got this open tent around the edge. And then there was items of furniture as they went in. And then they had this other tent in the part of the tabernacle that then this was split into two, and you got the holy place and the holy of holies. And this is a picture for me of how I can connect with God. For here Moses met with God face to face, like speaking to a friend. Can you imagine having a moment like that in prayer? Wouldn't it be phenomenal to connect with God like that? Now, I'm just going to say this now. I am not encouraging you. You can go and do this if you want. All fair, you know. But if you don't have to go home and build a tabernacle, that's not what I'm saying to do. Okay, we don't have to go home and like figure out which bit of our house is going to be out of court, and then you know whichever bit's going to be. That's not what I'm saying. In fact, I think if we did that, we'd probably lose the point of what it actually is now for what Jesus has done for us. And how we now, the veil has been torn. When Jesus died on the cross, this veil here in the temple got torn. The bit where the priest could only go once a year on one day a year, it got torn. So now we can have full access. So we don't need to go home and build this tabernacle in our back garden. But actually, what I do think there are is some patterns revealed in Scripture about how God wants to meet with humanity. And those patterns can become principles for us in how we connect with God. So I want you to buckle your seatbelt, if you had one. Tighten your belt. Because for some of you, this is going to be a little bit out there, and it's going to be, I don't understand anything he's talking about, and that's fine. You can go off and find a plan that works for you. But hopefully for some, this will be helpful for you as we come to God in prayer. And you've got some, as I say, we're doing it really practically, so you've got some little handout sheets that you can fill in the blanks as you go along, and you can take this and it'll help you over these next 7 days. If you want to use this plan or find another plan, get on our website. But you can fill in the gaps on this little message notes thing as we go along. And the first place that the people would come to after they've got where all their tents and their dwelling places were and where they lived, they would come into the tabernacle itself, and they would enter through a gate, and it was this gate down here. It's interesting, isn't it? Jesus says, I am the gate, and the sheep will come into the pasture through me. This is such a picture of Jesus. So they come in through this gate and they enter what's called the outer courts. And so for me, in my prayer time, when I'm coming to want to meet with God, in my mind, I'm like, God, I'm coming out of all the mess of where I am and where I'm living and where my tent is and all that kind of stuff. I'm coming out and I'm coming through the gate, and I'm coming into the outer courts. And the outer courts had one thing in mind, and it was this: to give God thanks. You can fill that in on your message notes if that's what you want to do. Give God thanks. See, I think some of us, need to listen to this, I think some of us have a dry prayer life. Because we come to God, and the first thing we do is treat him like a celestial Santa in the sky, and we come with our list of wants. Nothing wrong with that. God wants that. But I wonder if it's the forming of a dry prayer life, because we just list stuff. And it's like God just becomes this shopping list, this supermarket that we bring our shopping list to. And actually what we see in Scripture is this principle that before you start asking for more, you thank him for what you've already had. There's a principle in Scripture of entering the outer courts to give God thanks. You know, gratitude is a staple ingredient of a thriving prayer life. It's like the flour of making a cake, because it turns what you have into more than enough. It takes your eyes off the stuff that you're struggling with, and it lifts your eyes up the mountain to see where your help comes from. But God, without you, I'm nothing. If you never did another thing for me, you have already done more than enough. If the sun never came out again, if I had no more money and a whole heap more problems, if I couldn't get that one thing that I'm longing for, you have done more than enough in that you have accepted me, you have forgiven me, and you love me. You have done enough. So often we get caught up in the asking. We haven't thanked him for the last thing he did. Psalm 100 verse 4, it says, enter his gates with thanksgiving. Enter your prayer time with thanksgiving. Find something. We did it a while ago, didn't we? A few of us in church were doing thank you lists and just writing something every day to be thankful to God for. Just writing that out, the first thing we do. There's no better way to start your day, to start your prayer time, than giving God thanks. And that's what this picture of the tabernacle represents. Coming into the outer courts to give thanks. And so as they walked through this gate and they were in the outer courts, that's what it was all about, was giving God thanks. They would then come to this altar, and it's called the brazen altar. And we've got a picture of it here. That's it, nice and clean. It would never have looked like that. It would have been smouldering, and it would have been covered and caked in animal blood. And so you're walking in and you're giving thanks. And then you see this altar where animal sacrifices took place. And it seems a bit strange today, but what we need to understand is that that there is no forgiveness of sin without the shedding of blood. So again, a picture of Jesus. The blood that was shed once and for all. So our sin, past, present and future, gets dealt with. And so for me, in my plan of prayer, I've got to the outer courts and I've given God thanks. Then I get in my mind, I'm walking and I'm just journeying, and I get to this altar and it reminds me to focus on the cross. If you want to fill that in, you can. Focus on the cross. That the only reason I have the right to come to God is because of the work of Jesus on the cross. That blood was shed once and for all. And so not only did the sheep get a sigh of relief, but I get to come to God in confidence, knowing that Jesus, you've dealt with my sin problem. You've dealt with it. Romans 5 verse 6, it says, when we were utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time and died for us sinners. So as I'm journeying through this journey of prayer, my plan of prayer, I get to that point where I'm like, God, I thank you that in and of myself, I'm utterly helpless, but you died at just the right time. You died for sinners like me. That it wasn't my right behavior that got me saved. It's not my wrong behavior that gets me discredited. So I come before you right now and I say, that stuff that I did that I shouldn't have done, thank you, the price has already been paid. So I can come and I can pray right now and I can call out to you. I acknowledge my need for the cross. And I admit the stuff that I've said and I've done and I've thought. Now to practically help you, I said this is going to get really practical. What I do in this moment is I often will, I'll use this plan, whether I'm going to do a longer period of time or a short period of time throughout the day, whatever it looks like. And if I'm doing like a longer period of time in just praying to God, and I've just got some time that I've carved out just to spend with him, then often I have a prayer playlist. For me, music and worship really helps me. I know for others it would be a complete distraction, but I've got a playlist that follows this plan with different worship songs. I've got that set up and I just press play at the start, and the worship leads me through this plan. And so I've got songs that are about praising God. If anyone noticed this morning, some of those songs we sang this morning, we went through this journey a little bit this morning where we just stood and we said, praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Which praise in his name. Then we're going to cry out for the cross. My chains are gone. My debt is paid. The cross means death to death and life for me. Just want to really practically help you. So at this point, I've got songs about the cross. When I survey the wondrous cross, the Prince of Glory died. For me, the music helps me. And you see this altar filled with blood, and I picture the cross. Wish I could spend so much longer on this. Just the wounds that I look at, and just each one represents something about what I put my hand to and my thought life. And then they'd move on past this brazen altar and they'd move onto a laver. We've got a picture just here, and it's a bowl, big bowl, massive bowl that they would come and wash themselves. And for me, the laver is where I offer every part of my life to God. I'm going to get really practical. The reason this is I offer every part of my life is because actually this bowl was made of glass. Made of mirrors, the inside. So you, as you were washing, you're like, woo, I've got to look at myself. And you could see yourself and you're like, I'm just reminded, God, I want to offer myself to you. Just with what the cross has done, I now come and physically wash myself. I'm going to offer myself to you. So as we're talking about washing, I'm going to practically tell you what my prayer week looks like. So my plan isn't just this plan like this. I have a plan of prayer throughout my week. And I will, every day I'll take a shower. Do you want to picture it? But some of you are pleased and surprised to hear that. But then at least once a week, I have a bath. So this is just for me at the moment. This looked different when I was a teenager. I'm sure it will look different when my kids have grown up. But I've got two young kids. I've got two jobs. Life is pretty busy. So I'm like, I can either beat myself up that I don't have a bath every single day, or I can say, God, this is what I've got. I'm going to be faithful in this season. And this is what it looks like for me to be faithful in this season. So I have a shower every day and a bath once a week. Let me explain what that means. The bath for me is like a longer time soaking. When you physically have a bath, it takes longer than a shower. And so I carve out and I diary one time each week, and I can show you my diary now for the next month or so, that I've got times diaried in with God where it's a longer period, about an hour, where I'm just going to just come and I'm going to work through this plan. I got my prayer music playlist on and I'm just praying. I'm working, just working through this list, working through this plan. 80% of the time. But then I have a shower every single day. So from those days where if I did that every day, for me, time would run out. And so for me, I shower every day. And what that looks like is, if you ever had a really hot day, you know, one of those really hot summer days, you wake up and you're like, I need a shower. It's like, I just sweated just being asleep. So I'm going to have a shower. But then by the end of the day, you need another shower because you just sweated throughout the day. A lot of sweat talk about this morning, isn't there? Just notice park runs and sweat and all sorts. So I will have a shower in the morning and a shower in the evening. So for me, the concept of a shower is that I will still go through this plan, but it might be in the morning when I first wake up, I'm like, I shared a little bit about this last week, but I'm just like, God, I just want to praise you. And that's all that, just 5 minutes or just 2 minutes or just whatever it is. Before I get up, I'm just praising God for who he is. And I journey throughout the day. Even on the way here, today I've done it, because if I wake up and try and do an hour with God before church, it's just like, I'm exhausted before I get here because of the time that I need to get up. So throughout my day, so as I'm driving here, I'm focusing on the cross. I'm like, thank you that I can even drive to church right now because of the price that you paid, that we can come and encounter and experience your love. So as I'm driving, that's my prayer. And then when I get here, before I stand, often I ask you, and Phil did it this morning, but just turn to the person next to you and tell them you love them, tell them, give them a kiss. Part of the reason I do that is because it actually just gives me a couple of minutes where I can just stand here and just say, God, I'm offering you my life. I'm not on my knee. I'm just in my thought. I'm sorry, God, right now, before I stand and do anything else, you've given me the gift of teaching and whatever it looks like. If some people will argue that, that's fine. I think God's given me a bit of a gift of preaching. And so I'm like, God, with this right now, I'm going to offer you my life. It's going to offer it to you. Use it for your glory. And that's it. And then all of these I'm just doing throughout my day, accenting throughout my day. So hopefully that's going to really help you in understanding how I plan my, and I want you to find the plan that works for you. And the rhythm for your week that works for you. But I incorporate it into my life, incorporate it into my drive to church, incorporate it into my lunch break, whatever it is that it looks like. But I want to give myself to God. Romans 12 verse 1 says, therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. So for some of you, your prayer life looks like your job in the office. When you sit down at the desk, not just the bits that we think are spiritual, but our lives, our whole lives, our thinking, God, help me, there's some stuff in here that shouldn't be. Will you help me? Just practically showing you some of the stuff that I do. My mouth, just work through the parts of your body, my mouth. Help me today to everything I speak to be what builds people up, doesn't knock them down. My eyes, my hands, my feet, offer your bodies as living sacrifices. That means whatever you do, however you go about doing it, it is a potential to be an act of worship. Who knew that worship isn't just about half an hour at the start of church when we sing songs? That what you do on a Monday morning, what you think about on a Wednesday afternoon, what you watch on a Thursday night, all has the potential to be a spiritual act of worship. And it is, I believe it is an act of prayer where I offer my life to him. So that's the outer courts on that picture that you saw, those outer courts. And then you start to move into the first bit of this tent. And you've got the two bits of the tent, and you've got the holy place and then the holy of holies. And the first thing, the first item that you get to when you get into the holy place is this candlestick. Got a picture. Oh, it was brief, but it was there. That candlestick. Some of you will recognize it. Seven-prong candlestick. And for me, throughout the whole of Scripture, fire represents the power and anointing, ability and gifts. It's that fire of the Holy Spirit, the fire of his presence when he's anointing something. So for me, I invite the work of the Holy Spirit in my life at this moment. Just what I work through when I'm praying. Oh God, I've got some gifts, I've got some abilities. Now I need you to stir them up. God, I'm trying to lead OCC, but I've never done it before. Never, ever, ever done what we're doing right now before. Never been in this place before. I need your help. I've never practiced on another woman to be a good husband to Cara. So you've got to help me, God. I need your help. I've never had any training in being a parent. Done some courses and stuff, but I haven't got any qualifications to say, yeah, you're an A-star parent. Well done. Go now forth and be a parent. I need your help, Holy Spirit. I just wonder what could happen if we remember this type of prayer. That I need your help. Holy Spirit, come and in my sports ability, if that's your thing, in my business. Oh God, will you give me some creative thinking? God, in my job, and before we sit that exam, I prayed this one a lot. I was like, God, I learned some stuff, but I didn't learn a whole heap of stuff. Can you come and just remind me of the stuff I learned and then really help me with the stuff that I didn't learn? Just inviting the Holy Spirit to work in our life. See, we've been given this gift of the Holy Spirit, given to those who believe. And so we can fan it into flame. How? We ask the breath of God, the Ruach of God, the Holy Spirit of God to breathe on that which he's gifted us with. 2 Timothy 1, verses 6 and 7, it says, this is why I remind you to fan into flame the spiritual gift of God, which I gave you when I laid my hands on you. This is Paul writing. For God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power, love, and self-discipline. So you can live differently. We don't have to live in fear. We don't have to live not self-disciplined. We can live that life when we say, Holy Spirit, fan into flame that which you're already doing. Oh, because on my own, I'm going to slip back into that way of life, the opposite of this. But with you, you can fan it into flame. So maybe you're always struggling with the same kind of temptation. God, will you fan into flame the work that you're doing within me? Just help me. Fan it into flame. And they're the kind of prayers that I'm praying. So every day, just walking through this plan throughout my day in one block or just at different moments during the day. So then you went past the candlestick and you got to, quite frankly, my favorite part. And it was a table with 12 loaves of freshly baked bread. Oh, now we're in the presence of God. At this point, I just want to put my feet up, get a fresh loaf of bread and a slab of butter and say, God, I'll see you in 20 minutes. That's what I'm in this moment. I'm like, oh, I can have some fun now with this. I'm a bread man. I got quite big eating a lot of bread when I was a teenager. So for me, this is, in scripture, the picture of bread is always a picture of God's word. And so for me in this moment, the table of shortbread is, I claim the promises in God's word. Just claim his promises. Just, I've got some bookmarked in my phone on a Bible app. I've got some that I've got written down, some that I've got memorized. And sometimes it's the same one. Sometimes it's seasonal. It's like, God, I know this is a season where I need to know that promise over my life. So I'm just going to claim that promise. Circumstances say this, but I know your word says that. I'm claiming that promise. God, you're a God of your word. You made that promise. You stick to it. So I claim the promises of God. Matthew 4, verse 4. Jesus is in the wilderness and he spends 40 days in the wilderness. And when it comes to the end, the enemy is tempting him and he's tempting him with all these different things. And Jesus is responding back with the word of God. And he says in verse 4, he says, Jesus answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. See, Jesus is hungry. 40 days he's not been eating. And then this is his response. Man shall not live on bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of God. Now, I know Jesus was like, Jesus, and I'm not, but I think he was hungry. And I don't think he's so spiritual that it doesn't become practical, that actually when, at the end of it all, I don't think he's saying, I'm starving, but I don't need bread, I just need to feast on the Psalms. I'm not sure that's what he was saying. Because actually what Jesus is doing here is referencing a passage from the Old Testament, from Deuteronomy 8, which is all about God's supply during the 40 years that the Israelites are wandering in this wilderness. Let me read to you Deuteronomy 8. It says in verse 3, he humbled you, causing you to hunger. This is what God did to the Israelites in the wilderness, this point where they've got this tabernacle. Causing you to hunger, then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your ancestors had known. To teach you that man does not live by bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothes did not wear out, your feet did not swell during these 40 years. See, what happened is God provided for them. When nothing else could be done, God provided. Each morning they'd wake up and there were these like cornflakes on the ground and they could eat them and it gave them nourishment. And for 5 days, this stuff only lasted for 24 hours. So they couldn't store it up. They had to go out each morning and gather it. But then on the day before the Sabbath, God said, well, I'm gonna not make you work on the Sabbath day, on that day of rest. I'm going to give you this same manna, but it's going to last for 2 days. Now that manna wasn't any different to the first manna. All that had happened is God had spoken into the manna. And it lasted twice as long. And so he's not saying, I want you to look to the manna to supply your needs. It's the word of God in the manna that supplies your needs. Their clothes didn't wear out, not because they found some wilderness upmarket supermarket to get their clothes from. It wasn't Aldi, it was Waitrose, it's better quality. That's not what happened. What happened was God spoke into it and sustain it. Their feet did not swell for 40 years, wandering, constantly walking because God spoke. That bread in the holy place of the tabernacle reminds us that the supply will not meet our needs. Only the supplier can meet our needs. The bread is really, really nice, but without God speaking, it can never meet our need. So at this point, I'm reading God's word, claiming his promises. I have a plan for reading God's word as well. And so I'm just diving into God's word. I'm saying, show me some stuff that I need. Let me feast on your word, because in it is truth, and in it is who you are, and in it is your word. And I need that more than the voice of culture, more than the voice of the news, more than the voice of what people think of me. I need your word in my life. God has made some promises in his word, and you need to claim them. That the bread or the lack of bread around you makes you think that those promises are not true, that your God has failed you or you failed your God. Stop looking at the supply and start to claim the promises of the supplier. Mind his word for the season that you're in and claim those promises for yourself, because they are there for you. So we've journeyed through. I'm racing through. And we're now at the last piece of furniture in the Holy of Holies before we get to the holy place. That bit we saw in the Ark of the Covenant, where we see in Indiana Jones. And the last thing in the Holy of Holies is this, incense, table of incense, an altar of incense. Have we got a picture of it? Yeah. And what they do is they take some coals from that first altar that we looked at, and they put them on there, and they burn incense. Just smell amazing. Just this incense burning. And throughout the Bible, incense is a picture of our prayers. But more than that, if you look at whenever it's mentioned, the type of prayers, it's surrounded by something else. Look at this, Psalm 141, verse 2-6. Accept my prayers as incense offered to you, and my upraised hands as an evening offering. So not only have we just got prayers, but actually it's surrounded in worship. Look at Revelation. Revelation, and it's this picture of heaven with the elders and the animals, and they're holding bowls of incense, which are our prayers. It's an amazing picture that our prayers are the aroma of heaven. And it says in verse 8 of Revelation 5, and when he had taken the scroll, this is Jesus, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. They're worshipping. That's the posture. Each holding a harp, and the golden bowls full of incense are the prayers of the saints. So at this point, that moment of when I think about that altar of incense, that the principle behind it is that I'm going to worship your name. Sang it this morning. I praise the name, the Lord our God. Praise his name forever. So what I've got in my journal, and I tend to pray with the journal open, but on the back of every journal, I do the same thing. And if you missed any of these talks, I'd encourage you to listen again, because even back to the first talk in January, because I went through this list that I use. I've got written down the nine names that we went through on the first Sunday of January as we looked at Psalm 23. And I've just got them written down. Now, someone sent me recently like 80 names of God in the Bible. You just need to find the ones for this season. You're like, that's a name of God. And so I'm just working. I'm like, Lord, you're my shepherd. I'm praying that out. I'm like, thank you that I'm not the shepherd of this church. You've stewarded me with something, but you're the shepherd. You're far better at than me. And I'm just using this as my prayer. You're my provider. God, I feel like I've not got enough this month. I'm going to pray your name, because there is a name of God for every situation you will ever go through. God, you're my healer. I need you to heal me. You're my victory. God, that's when I pray a lot. You're my victory. Not how circumstances are turning out, but you're my victory. You go before me and I claim the victory. And so I just start to declare these names of God, that when I'm feeling worried and full of anxiety, it's God, you're my peace. Not that you've got peace for me, but you are my peace. It says, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and are safe. Proverbs 18. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. And the righteous, those that are for God, those that are with God, they run to it and they're safe. So I run to the name of God and I pray those names. You know, for me, I'm not really a sit-down pray kind of person. So when I have those bulk, like hour times of prayer, I've got my playlist and I'm in, you know, like we've got like an open plan dining sitting area, and I've got that playlist playing, and I'm like, this is the name of God, and I'm just praying that name, I'm just declaring that name. Well, that song actually, Praise the Name, that's on my current prayer playlist. That's playing out, and I'm just, God, I need you to know that you are my victory. I need to declare that your name means victory, and I'm claiming it over whatever. Just trying to give you some practical stuff to help you with your prayer life. See, worship is different to praise. So we enter his gates with praise, with thanksgiving. You see, praise is thanking him for what he's done. But worship is about thanking him for who he is, his name. You're giving worth, ship. So I'm giving him worth because of his name, and then I'm into. So I start with thanksgiving, and then I come through the cross, and I need cleaning up, and I'm then reminding of that laver and that water, and I'm offering all that I've got, and then I've forgotten the order myself now. I'm praying for the Holy Spirit, fan into flame. I got it all written down in my journal. So here, I've got this order written down. Give thanks, focus on the cross, offer my life, invite the Holy Spirit, claim the promises, worship his name. And then we get to the Holy of Holies, the Ark of the Covenant, that picture of this, the presence of God with two angels and their wings. And the belief was that the pillar of fire and cloud would rest right in between the two wings of the angels. And it's this ark that represented his presence. And so we've gone through and we've journeyed through. Now I get to that point where I'm stood before God. And do you know what I do at this point? This reminds me, God, I've done all of this stuff about me. And I've been coming and I've been asking for your strength and asking for your Holy Spirit. And I've been giving you thanks and worshiping your name. And now, and I'm landing the plane here, we're finishing in two, just give me 2 more minutes. And at this point, I start to say, God, I need to start standing in this place on behalf of others. So I'm stood before God, and I'm just saying, God, I'm going to intercede for others. Just means I'm going to make my case before God on behalf of somebody else. And so I pray for you. Pray for everybody in this church. Got a list of people that are signed up to be attenders and members that are connected with us, and we've got that list. And I'm praying for those that I know, and I'm just praying it through. I've got it here. Just praying it through. And I pray for the leaders. I pray for those in authority. 1 Timothy 2, it says, I urge you then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, and intercession and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. I don't know about you, but I want that. I want a nice, quiet life that I can live peaceful, quiet lives in all good godliness and holiness. Wouldn't that be great? We'll start praying for your leaders. Got it here. MPs, praying for them by name. Got them here. Praying for the Queen, praying for the leaders of our nation. Come before you. I'm not sure I always agree with everything that all of them are saying, but my job is to pray with them. I'm going to pray for them. God, you put them there. I'm going to pray for them. And so I come and I pray, and then I'm interceding for others, and I use these little post-it notes because my list is changing all the time, and I'm praying for different things. I'm just going to cover that up because it's private. And I've got a map of Warwickshire. I'm just praying over that and the people in Warwickshire. And I think God's given me a heart for this county and just written some stuff on there that I'm praying. But that's when I just come before God and I'm just interceding for others. And I'm just praying it out. So for me, I'm quite visual. And so for me, this helps me just to visualize as I'm journeying in my plan of prayer. And it may not work for you, but I use it in big blocks of time and I use it throughout the day. And it just helps me focus. And can I tell you, getting a plan in prayer will cause your prayer life to flourish, because no longer do you feel like a ship lost at sea, just praying a list or just thinking, God, this big God, and I haven't got a clue what I'm meant to say or pray, and he wants us to connect with him. And I think there's some principles in this plan, but then there's loads of others that you can use. My prayer has become richer and more fulfilling because of that investment in getting a plan. So you may be new to Jesus, maybe you're not even sure you follow Jesus, or you've just got a little look in there of practically how we try and work things out, really practically. So let's stand together. See, my prayer is, and this is the last bit on your sheet, and you can write this in if you want, but last week I said that prayer should be our first response, not our last resort. You know, you've got a God who wants to speak with you, wants to connect with you. So we're doing some really practical stuff. The hows of prayer. So next week I'm going to give you the what of prayer. What a prayer you could actually pray. What you could actually do, and unpack that for you. But I just want to pray and intercede for you amazing people. If you're visiting this morning, or you're maybe like searching for a church, I'll take the pastor hat off for a minute. Can I tell you, there's a group of people here that model the love of Jesus. Privilege that I get to be called the pastor really goes beyond anything of what God's doing here. Because there are a group of people who, those with, give to those without regularly. There are people that genuinely go out of their way to care for others, that model the love of Jesus. Because he's captivated our hearts. He's captivated our hearts. And he's real. I just feel led in this moment. God might just be captivating your heart. And in the most practical message that I'll probably preach this year, it's like God wants to use that. And he wants to use it to speak into your life. He's saying, draw near to me and the promises that I will draw near to you. I wonder if there's some in this room that you've not been close to Jesus for quite some time. Or maybe you never have. I'll give you an opportunity in this moment right now just to tangibly, practically draw near to him.